I invite you to join me in turning in your Bibles to the letter of the Apostle Paul to Philemon. It is right before Hebrews, and it is one of those books in the Bible that is in my Bible on one single page. It is the shortest letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. We're going to look together at this letter of the Apostle Paul to this man who was a member of the church in Colossae the time in which the Apostle Paul was in prison in Rome. You remember that at the end of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul is left in the narrative, he is left in Rome, serving there a sentence that was administered, we believe, by Nero of a two-year imprisonment. While he was there, he preached and he wrote what we know as the prison epistles, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon is one of those epistles. And so please look with me and join with me as I read Paul's letter to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I have become in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me, and I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this purpose, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your own owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers, The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So ends the reading of God's Word. Please join me once again in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before you in dependence upon you, that you would give us that understanding and insight that the Apostle Paul prayed would also be given to Philemon. And Lord, we're thankful that the same Spirit that was at work in Paul, that was at work in Philemon and Onesimus, and in the church that gathered in his house, is also at work in us. We are, O Lord, in ourselves, naturally dull and blind and unable to comprehend spiritual things. And so we are dependent upon that Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ to grant to us enlightened eyes and open ears. And we ask these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Have you ever been in a particular circumstance? Have circumstances ever aligned themselves in such a way in your life that you felt yourself inescapably and under an obligation to willingly choose something or agree to do something that was against your first inclination to choose or agree to do? Against your inclinations and predispositions. I'm sure you have. If we consider what spiritual growth is, it is a process in which God places us often in just such a situation, where we're called upon by Scripture and by the Spirit and maybe a brother or a sister in Christ to do things that cut across the grain. We have to learn to think in a new way. We have to experience new feelings. And it can, at the time, feel very unnatural to us. Perhaps you being you, and perhaps you doing things as you normally and naturally have done them, haven't been working all that well. And therefore, perhaps you might be open to the fact that this experience of inner tension and conflict that we sometimes feel between our natural inclination and that which we are pulled by the Word of God to be and to do, perhaps you will see that this is actually a time in which God may be working change in you. Change does not come naturally. I do things pretty much the same. Check with any of our spouses and they will testify. There are certain things that are the same about you every day. And you have certain inclinations which lead you in certain directions when you're confronted with certain challenges. And that's what the Apostle Paul is writing to Philemon. This letter of Paul to Philemon is an example of the way in which the circumstances that confronted Philemon had placed upon him the obligation, the inescapable obligation to think and to learn and to live as a Christian man in a new way, with different thoughts and with new understanding. And that's the challenge for him. It was a challenge that the Apostle Paul lays a request upon him that is going to be, it's going to stretch him. And maybe we need to be stretched as well. Who was Philemon? Philemon was a man from the city of Colossae, just inland a little bit from the city of Ephesus. Ephesus is the more well-known of the two cities. But Colossae also was nearby, not all that far away. And Philemon was brought to saving faith by the Apostle Paul while he was ministering, while Paul was ministering in Ephesus. You remember that he stayed there for a full 2 years ministering the Word of God. Now, Philemon was a man of some means. He was wealthy enough to have a large house in which the church actually gathered. And he also owned at least one slave, Onesimus. As we approach this book together, I want to just say, in terms of outline, if you're trying to follow me, and that can be a challenge, I know, sometimes. We are first going to present some introduction to Philemon and the letter to Philemon. And secondly, we're going to look at Paul's humble and loving approach to Philemon. And then thirdly, we're going to look at the request itself and try to see what lessons we can learn. So that's kind of the flow of what we're going to do. And we're looking now at introduction. What were the circumstances? What was the situation that was facing this man? The issue of slavery presents itself in this book because Onesimus was Philemon's slave. There were many slaves in the Roman Empire because all forms of manual labor were considered beneath the dignity of a Roman citizen. Those who were assigned, those slaves that were assigned to the mines or to the galleys of ships, had the harshest lives and they were treated very inhumanely. But in Roman society, doctors were slaves, teachers were slaves, musicians and artists were slaves as well. They did the work for Roman citizens. Household slaves were treated with greater leniency and with greater kindness. It is estimated that in the city of Rome, one-third of the population existed to serve the Roman citizens who lived there. One-third of the population of Rome is thought to have been slaves. Onesimus proved an unsatisfactory slave to Philemon. And he fled from Philemon and took some things that belonged to Philemon. He stole from him. And the flight of a slave from his master was considered to be a very serious offense in Roman law. If caught, branding would sometimes occur, as well as death by crucifixion at times, if a slave was a runaway slave was caught. So they were treated as non-persons, and if they ran away, they were in great danger. Onesimus, having run from Philemon, went to Rome, where he thought probably that he could hide in the population there. But he ran into the Apostle Paul. We don't know anything about how exactly that happened. It may be that he had, remember that the Apostle Paul knew Philemon and had probably stayed in his home in Colossae. So it may be that Onesimus had had some exposure to Paul in Colossae, and that he sought Paul out. That could be. We just don't know. But Paul, being in prison in Rome, welcomed all who came to him, and Luke tells us that he proclaimed the kingdom of God, teaching about Jesus Christ to whoever who came to him. And Onesimus is one of those who came to Paul in prison. And as a result of Paul's ministry to Onesimus, he was converted to Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. Onesimus was converted. He became a Christian. He grew under Paul's teaching. And he proved himself to be a valuable service to the Apostle Paul in his imprisonment. And Paul grew to love Onesimus. In fact, he wanted to keep him. But he knew that since he was a runaway slave, that it would not be right for him to do so, and he decided to send Onesimus back. But how would Philemon receive Onesimus? That is the great question that hangs over this letter. So Paul wrote this letter to Philemon, to tell Philemon, to tell Philemon of Onesimus' conversion, and to lay upon him this necessity of extending grace and forgiveness and receiving Philemon now, not only as a slave, but as a brother in Jesus Christ. So you can see how Jesus Christ transformed not only Onesimus as a slave in his life, but he transforms also Philemon and indirectly the social structure of slavery. And we're going to see how that comes to play. So the letter of Paul to Philemon is a beautiful model. It's a beautiful model, a spiritual direction of a pastor to a member of his flock. Paul here speaks as a pastor. And he speaks with such tact and with such love that it is considered to be a masterpiece. Philemon is considered to be a masterpiece of pastoral instruction and diplomacy. Paul writes with such tact and love that he basically, and you can see it as you read through it, he basically disarms Philemon. Philemon is left at the end with what else can he do? And what a beautiful thing to see. But it's something that you see Paul, this letter just is such a beautiful approach. And so one thing to know as well, before we get into Paul's humble approach, it's interesting to notice that in verse 2, it says that this letter is written is not only to Philemon, but to the church in his house. It's written not only to Philemon and to the people that are mentioned there, but to the church in his house. And so what I envision is that as the letter was carried along with Philemon in Onesimus returning to Philemon, I imagine a church gathered that heard this letter read. And someone has said this, and I think there's a lot of truth in this. Someone has said that the reason that the church is in view, as well as Philemon personally, is that in the body of Christ, personal affairs are no longer private. What affects one member involves the whole body. How a master treats his slave matters to the whole body of Christ. How husbands treat their wives matters to the whole body of Christ. How children respond to their parents matters. How parents respond to their children. The social structures in which we live, how we behave in them, matters to the whole body of Christ. What touches one touches all. And so now we look at the fact that this circumstance that Philemon faces as a Christian man had aligned in such a way that he as a Christian man was placed with this inescapable obligation to think and to learn and to love in new ways. Let's look then at Paul's humble approach, and we see this in verses 4 and 5. Actually, the whole of section 4 through 7, as it's divided in the ESV translation, is introduction, or it's Paul's approach. He says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Now, verse 7, just a note on that. The words "my brother" come in the original language at the very end. So it would read this way: "For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother." And the emphasis there is on brother. And so we see then in these early verses that the Apostle Paul approaches Philemon in a certain way with humility and love, a humble and a loving approach. In verse 8, he says, "Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you, I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus." So we see in these verses, going back to verses 5, 6, and 7, we see that Paul commends Philemon and considers him and remembers him in his prayers with gratitude. Philemon was a man who loved the Lord Jesus, and he showed it in his generosity. Apostle Paul remembers that generosity. And he opened, as Philemon opened his home for the church to meet in, he had shown love for all the saints. And Paul commends him for that, and he mentions that he prays for him. I notice that it's good for us to pause and notice the role of prayer in the apostle's life. He prayed for Philemon. I think of all of the churches that Paul planted, all of the men and women who had come to know Christ, and that he could say and write to Philemon that he prays for him, thanking God for him and for the generosity that he had shown to all the saints. He was a man who loved the Lord, and that was borne out in the way that he loved the saints, and his generous giving, and his opening of his home in hospitality, and for the church to gather for worship. Paul hints, however, at the fact that he's going to ask him something. And we notice that in verse 6. "I pray that the sharing of your faith," the word "sharing" there is koinonia. "I pray that the fellowship or the sharing of your faith may become effective," notice the word "effective," "for the full knowledge of every good thing that is for the sake of Christ." He hints at the challenge that he is going to lay down before him. That sharing, that fellowship, that would be effective in Philemon more and more. There is more to learn. There is more of the power of the Holy Spirit to experience. And there is more effective work that God has for Philemon. And Paul is laying the groundwork. He's telling him what he's praying for Philemon, but he's also hinting at the fact that he's about to ask of him something that will stretch him. In verse 7, Paul tells Philemon of the great joy and comfort that he has brought to him. And he says, "You have refreshed the hearts of the saints. You have refreshed the hearts of the saints, and you have brought me great joy and comfort." There's nothing that gives us, that ought to give us, and I ask you this, is it true of you, that it gives you great joy when you see the hearts of the saints refreshed? It ought to. It ought to give you great joy when you see other saints growing in grace and the knowledge of Christ. That Paul was filled with joy. And he was filled with joy because he saw such fruit in Philemon's life. The hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. You've been active in the cause of Christ. You've been involved in sharing Christ with others. And as it has been in the past, Paul is hinting, let it be so in the future. And let that refreshment extend to all the saints, including slaves, including those who are outside the normal protections of law and outside the goodwill of most Roman citizens. Let him do it again. And I think that we need to ask ourselves, do we joy in the what God is doing in the lives of others. And another thing that we notice in this section, especially verse 8, where Paul says, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. How do we approach one another in when we appeal to one another? We ought to approach one another in humility. One commentator, William Hendrickson, put it this way. The reference to authority is made to flash before Philemon's mind for just a moment, only to recede entirely to the background when the spotlight is turned on the most dynamic motivating power in the entire universe, namely love. Paul wants Philemon to change. He wants Philemon to grow. But he doesn't come down with the weight of an authoritative command. But he appeals to him in love. And that is an example as to how we ought to be with one another. We ought to be with one another in relationships in which it is known that our primary desire is for the well-being of the other, not the attainment of our own selfish gratification and desires, the fulfillment of our own selfish gratification. Where do we run into problems in relationships? It's because one selfish person is demanding something from someone else who may also be selfish. And they're doing it in such a way that there's resistance that automatically builds. The question is, do you as a wife, do you as a husband, do you as a friend, do you really want the sanctification and the growth and the well-being of the other? Or do you merely want what you want because you want it? And do you want the person to bow to what you want because you want it in that moment? And that's the thing that we see here in the Apostle Paul. The Apostle, he mentions his authority as an apostle. He's not ignoring it. But that's not the basis of his appeal. The basis of his appeal is the love that he has for Philemon. And that love is seen in the use of the term, my brother. He calls him my brother. So how do we then exercise authority? Then we get to the actual request itself in verses 10 and following. He says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I have become by my imprisonment. There the bell rings. There the hammer falls. There the name is mentioned, Onesimus. Oh, Onesimus. The guy that was my slave, that ran away, that took, who knows what he took, and now Paul mentions him. And Paul mentions him how? He mentions him as one who is his son. I have become his father in my imprisonment. And he may have been useless to you, but now he is useful to you and to me. Notice verse 12. He says, I am sending him back to you as my son. And there is some, as my very heart, as my very heart. And the word for heart there is the word that is translated in the King James translation, bowels. Modern translations move away from the use of the word bowels, but the word bowels, It just basically means the interior man. It's the organs that are inside of us. It's the heart. It's the liver. It's the intestines. It's everything that is within us. And it means as we speak. And this is why they use the word heart, because we speak of the word heart as being kind of the word at the center of emotions. But the whole of Paul's emotional life
is bound up in the love that he has for Onesimus. That's what he's saying. This man is my very heart. I love this man as my brother, as my son in Christ. And he's been useful to me. It is Paul expresses real, supernatural love. So I want to ask us to consider this. It's one of the great truths of the Christian life that when we come to know the Lord, one of the things that God does is he plants inside of you a love for Jesus and a love for the saints. And it's not merely based upon human factors that we love people who are basically like us and share our interests, maybe share our hobbies, who like to do the same things that you like to do. It's not that. It's love that is founded in a common bond in Christ Jesus. That's what koinonia is. That's what fellowship is. And it is a deep, deep bond. So much so that Jesus was able to say, who is my father and my mother? Who is my father and brother? He who does the will of my Father in heaven. That is the most important relationship and the most delightful relationship that we have are those who are brothers and sisters. Are all the greater and all the more wonderful when your sons and your daughters and your brothers and your sisters and your fathers and your mothers also love the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great and wonderful thing it is to share not only the bonds of family, but the love of Christ together as a family. What a gift. What a gift. But that's what Paul is writing about in terms of his love for Philemon. He loves Philemon with a different kind of a love. It's a supernatural love. And, he loves Onesimus with a supernatural love. And he says, I am sending my very heart. My very heart. The second thing I think we can see that Paul does is that he challenges Philemon not only to know that Onesimus is now a believer and is in a relationship with the Apostle Paul that is that of father and son, and that Paul has a bond with Onesimus, but he challenges now Philemon to respond out not out of compulsion, but of his own accord. And one of the ways that he does that is by challenging him to think about why it may be that Onesimus fled. Verse 15. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. The lesson that we can learn from this is that the experiences that we go through, as Philemon did with Onesimus, the experiences that we go through of betrayal, of loss, of the various kinds of heartbreaking situations that occur even in believers' lives, what then we need to ask is God's purpose in it. And I guarantee you that when you're in the middle of those heartbreaking situations, you have no idea. You don't know. And the challenge at that time is to be completely in the dark and completely engulfed in flames and pain and to still trust that though you don't know, that there is a God who does. And what Paul is challenging Philemon to do is to consider that it may be that
Onesimus fled so that he might be transformed, become a Christian, and that he might have him back forever as a brother and for all eternity. Think about that. The exchange of a temporal relationship for an amazing eternal relationship. And that God's purpose in the hardship that Philemon was going through is that is overruling these difficult circumstances. And so in the midst of that, he challenges Philemon to look at God's providential purpose. And so I challenge you this morning, if you are in the midst of difficult circumstances, look to God and know that in His providence, He has a purpose for everything that you are going through. And also, that in due time, maybe with the passage of who knows how long, you may be able to look back and you may be able to see that God's purpose was a good one for you. And you will, if you belong to God, you will be brought to see that. And that's what Paul challenges Philemon to do, to look to God, that there is a higher purpose, God's providence, and God's plan. Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon, not requiring him to set him free, but inviting him to enter into a new relationship of one of a beloved brother, not as a bondservant, but one who is now, by God's grace, a beloved brother. Then let us look finally at the lesson of the forgiveness of debt. In verse 18, 17 and 18, Paul says, "If you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me." Now that is an amazing thing. Onesimus has no standing, and he's asking Philemon to receive Onesimus with the honor that he would receive Paul. And then in verse 18, he says, "If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self." And here he comes to the conclusion of his request, verse 20. "Yes, brother, I do want some benefit from you." I'm asking something of you. I want some benefit. Notice the repeat of that phrase, "refresh my heart in Christ." You notice how in verse 7 he says to Philemon, "You have refreshed the hearts of the saints." The same phrase repeated again here at the end. Now Paul says, "Refresh my heart." How could Philemon resist such a request? In a masterly way, the apostle takes his pen in hand and he writes with his own hand. He says, "Whatever Onesimus has stolen from you, put it to my account." And then he reminds Philemon that Philemon owes Paul an eternal debt. "You owe me your own life." Now, he's not claiming credit for Philemon's salvation, but he was saying, "God used me as an instrument in your salvation, in your gaining eternal life, that which has eternal value. God used me in doing that, and you owe me a debt. You owe me a debt that is beyond any physical debt that you may be able to quantify that Onesimus owes you. put it on my account. And here the Apostle Paul, in a beautiful way, demonstrates the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, who says to the Father, whatever they have, whatever they owe, whatever guilt is upon my elect people, the ones that you have given me from all eternity, put it on my account. And the one who came from heaven to earth to take just the debt that you owe, took that upon himself and paid that debt fully, guaranteeing your salvation. And so the Apostle Paul, here with Philemon, puts Philemon in the impossible situation of having to quantify the eternal debt that he owes this man because he's come to know Christ through his ministry with this paltry sum in comparison that Onesimus has stolen from him. And Paul says, lay it on me. Lay it on me. And with that, the Apostle Paul says, I am very confident, verse 21, confident of your obedience. I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. There's so many things in this epistle. There's so many lessons for us to learn. Just the beautiful way in which Paul approaches a situation that had the potential of blowing up in his face is such an example to us in how we approach one another. If you're together in relationships, how do you approach one another? Take lessons from this letter. There's just so much to learn. That love, that God, that supernatural love and fellowship, and the love for the unlovely, and the forgiveness of sins, and the fact that in the body of Christ there is neither slave nor free, there's neither rich nor poor, circumcised or uncircumcised, but in the body of Christ, think about what an amazing thing it must have been when this letter was carried back, when it was carried back by Tychicus, and as Onesimus accompanied Tychicus, and they come back to the congregation that meets in Colossae, maybe in even Philemon's home, and they read this letter. And Onesimus, the runaway slave, Onesimus, the thief, Onesimus, the sinner, Onesimus, the no one with any legal standing at all in society, is received full bodied, full acceptance, no second-class citizens in the body of Christ, fully accepted and received as a brother in Jesus Christ. Maybe at that service, maybe at that time, he was baptized. Who knows? But a wonderful day of celebration. What an amazing occasion of growth for this man, Philemon. Learn to relate. Be that all of us relate to one another. May God give us grace to love one another deeply, as Paul puts it, as our very hearts, as our very souls, that we would love one another deeply. May it be that we would express that in the generosity with which we forgive, in the graciousness of our deportment, in the graciousness of our words, and our refusal to engage in anything that would be detrimental to the reputation, the honor of our brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. May God give us that grace. And I hope that this letter of Philemon is renewed to your heart and your soul some of these precious things. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this epistle which so wonderfully displays pastoral love and so wonderfully places before us the obligation for each one of us to grow in our capacity to love one another and to forgive one another. And grant that to us, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.